first reading can be found on page 131 at the back of the Blue Pew Bible and on page 1710 of the large print version. The reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so that he might have repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the Gospel reading, which you can find on page 123 at the back of the Blue Pew Bible and on page 1697 of the large print version. The reading is from chapter 20, verses 19 to 30. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, I pray that you will open our ears, we may hear what you want us to hear this morning. Amen. I'm going to preach from the gospel reading. So if you wanted to follow that, just a reminder that it's on page 123 in the Pew Bibles. I read an obituary in the newspaper the other day. You know, you get into a certain age when the first page of the Daily Telegraph you turn to is the obituaries. Somebody I'd never heard of called Lyndon LaRouche, who apparently ran for US presidency 8 times, described as a Trotskyist turned right-wing extremist. And he was an arch conspiracy theorist. So, fired by the conviction that history is nothing but conspiracies, he claimed the Beatles were a product shaped according to British Psychological Warfare Division specifications to undermine American morals. The forces behind the World Wildlife Fund, including the Duke of Edinburgh, were pushing the world towards a Third World War. And his favourite target was the British establishment. He claimed the Queen headed an international cocaine smuggling cartel. The royal family was set on terrorising the US into becoming a British colony again, giving the House of Windsor a monopoly in the US cocaine market. The only person powerful enough to foil this plot was the Princess of Wales, and so had to be eliminated. You never knew that, did you? Of course, there's lots of conspiracy theories abounding today. Masses of stuff out there on the internet. The moon landings didn't really happen. 9/11 was all a plot by the Israeli intelligence agency, and so on. And the Bible itself, despite being one of the most researched and proven books ever, and the New Testament having been written very close to the time all the action happened, over the years, many people have tried to explain away the miracles or explain what Jesus did in some way. And there's hundreds and thousands of books like the Da Vinci Code, which give so-called alternative explanation. And even in Jesus' time, there were conspiracy theories about what happened. And last Sunday, we heard the amazing story of the resurrection. And yet, even then, you know, at the time, a few hours, a few days after it happened, people were trying to explain it away. In Matthew 28, the guard who'd been at the tomb went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." So there's nothing new under the sun. Which begs the question, how do we know what to believe? So let's look at our reading today. And we find the disciples in the aftermath of the crucifixion, where it says, on the evening of that day. That means that's the day of the resurrection. So verse 19, when it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then Thomas enters the story. And we learn that he wasn't with the others when Jesus first appeared to them. Verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, wasn't with them when Jesus came. When the others told him, "Well, you've seen the Lord," Thomas wouldn't believe them. He said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas gets a very bad press, doesn't he? Even present generations who know little or nothing about the Bible or the story, they still recognise him for one thing only. Daily Telegraph again, a quick crossword on Friday, clue 11, seven letters, E.G. St. Thomas, begins with a D. Any offers? Doubter. Yeah, there you go. Actually finished that crossword as well. That's unusual for me, but there we go. Yes, he gets a bad press, but let's not forget that according to Luke's version of the resurrection, at least, the other disciples reacted in very much the same way when told by Mary Magdalene and the other women that Jesus had risen from the dead. As we heard, was it last week or certainly one of the Easter services, it seemed to them an idle tale. They didn't believe it. So Thomas wasn't alone. Maybe we're speculating here, but I wonder how he really felt. Where was he on that first occasion? Why wasn't he with them? And was he maybe just jealous that he hadn't... Why had Jesus appeared to everybody else but not him? You know, what? Perhaps he's just a bit miffed or jealous or fed up, or we don't know. And I wonder if we feel like that sometimes. I remember occasionally when somebody in church, or if I've been to some event or Christian event, somebody gets up and talks about some miraculous healing or some great experience they've had. And, you know, I'm sure in the past I felt, you know, maybe a bit sceptical or a bit, did that really happen? Are they just making it up? You know, just because I haven't had that same experience, I wasn't there at the time. Or perhaps I just think, well, that's not something that would ever happen to me. But in any event, it's a natural human reaction to question and to doubt. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We don't hear much about Thomas in the Bible. We know that he was one of the 12 apostles. A couple of appearances he does make are quite significant. The first one, I mean, you can look this up when you want to. The first one is when Jesus and the disciples hear about Jesus' friend Lazarus, who live outside Jerusalem and is ill. Jesus decides that he will go, even though that's walking the inevitable path to Jerusalem, the trial and death. And Thomas expressed himself willing to share Jesus' fate. Let us also go, that we may die with him. That's quite a good, strong statement. We next meet Thomas at the Last Supper, during which Jesus tells the disciples about my Father's house, which has many rooms. That's a familiar passage to those of us who've been to church weddings and funerals. Jesus says, you know the way to the place I'm going. So I wonder if actually any of the disciples knew what he was on about. Thomas's comment here, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's often portrayed as just one of the disciples being ignorant again. But equally, it could be displayed as, say, it displays honesty. So how many of us, say, in a work meeting or in church or in a home group or Lent group or something like that, we feel everybody else knows what's going on, but we don't. We just don't understand, but perhaps we're too frightened to speak up because it will display our ignorance, or although we've been coming to church for 30 years, we should know the answer, we don't. So it takes courage to speak out and admit we don't understand something. On the other hand, God has given us reason, he's given us intelligence and a questioning mind, so it's only right we should be prepared to ask honest questions about our faith. So back to where we left off our gospel reading, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And now, of course, Jesus, although Thomas hadn't been there the previous week, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said and what he was thinking. So graciously, he gave Thomas what he asked for. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And the gospel writer, intriguingly, doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually did put his hand into Jesus' side. But perhaps he didn't need to. He just simply answered, "My Lord and my God." And so after all Jesus' teaching during his earthly life, after all the disciples' apparent slowness of understanding, we could say this was Thomas's light bulb moment. I don't know if we've ever had any of those when suddenly the penny drops and you see that imaginary light bulb above your head. Our daughter Amy was very much like that. You could tell her a joke 20 times and wouldn't get it, and then suddenly, ping. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And of course, that's us. Every single Christian believer since that time. So, if that is us, those who have not seen but have believed, how do we know what to believe in this era of conspiracy theories and fake news? Well, I think we have evidence, secure evidence. We have the Bible, Scripture. We have evidence and experience of our fellow Christians, or our brothers and sisters at St. Mary's, people that have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, as it's described in the book of Hebrews, and those who've shaped our own faith over the years. Maybe think about that for a moment. Is that our families, our parents? Was it that Sunday school leader 50 years ago? Or that youth group leader? Or was it Helen or Andrew preaching over the last couple of weeks? And our experiences. Unlike Thomas and his friends, we've not had the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh. But we may have had an experience of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Even if it's only a small thing, like heaven breaking through in that song or that hymn or that prayer or that word of Scripture. A couple of people I've spoken to said that over Easter in particular, the Maundy Thursday service and the quiet service we had here on Friday afternoon, that Jesus spoke to them in a particular way. So we've got the evidence of Scripture, we've got the evidence of our fellow Christians and those that have gone before, the evidence of our own experiences, and we can use our intelligence and our reason to ask those difficult questions. So it may be fashionable nowadays to believe in conspiracy theories rather than believe the evidence that's before our eyes. But it's okay to ask those questions. Jesus is a gentle Lord. He doesn't compel belief, so it's up to us. Just as he graciously gave Thomas what he asked for, so he'll do the same for us. And maybe we'll get that light bulb moment. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen.